title of the message captures the main lesson as well. Come what may, the just, that is the righteous, the saved, God's people live by faith. So come what may, the just live by faith in the sovereign God of all history. Now, that's an important part, that last part of the main lesson. We have faith in the sovereign God of all history, not faith in the government, not faith in our jobs, not faith in things like that. Our faith is placed in God, who is sovereign over all things. And that's right where it needs to be placed. Amen? Amen. Y'all are going to get happy before you know it, I guarantee you. All right, so gone over the main lesson, the title, as we begin a series of sermons from Habakkuk. And just so you'll know how things are connecting, my hope is as we study about Habakkuk and his prayers and his faith, that will warm us up to get back into Genesis here this year as well, as Genesis is all about living by faith as well. So, first of all, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Listen to this story. As Vice President George Bush represented the United States at the funeral of former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev. I'm sure y'all are familiar with that name. Bush was moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. She stood by his coffin motionless before it was closed. And then just as the soldiers touched the lid of Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage and hope, a gesture that must surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed in Soviet Communist Russia. She reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. There in the citadel of secular, atheistic power, communism, the wife of the man who ran the whole thing hoped that her husband was wrong, that there is a God. She hoped that there was another life, and that that life was best represented through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save sinners, and that the same Jesus just might have mercy on her husband. What happens when our reality seems to contradict our biblical theology? We may lose hope. We may have a faltering faith. We may become discouraged. One theologian writes, "The prophecy of Habakkuk is a deeply personal testament of a believer's battle with the disobedience of sinners and how God was working in their midst." This minor prophet, church family, is a shining star for struggling Christians with all the evil that we see around us and the seeming absence of God in the midst of it. It is a book for Christians whose daily realities in life seem to contradict their biblical theology, what they know to be true. It's a book to study for all it's worth when our faith falters and we're discouraged. It's a great book to study for all it's worth before that happens as well, so we know how to respond. And truly, it is a beacon for Christians who maybe along the way have lost hope. And just like Brezhnev's widow had hope in a hopeless situation, so God's people can also have hope in this sin-sick world in which we live. And here's the key. I'm going to give it to you at the beginning. Here's the key to opening the door of hope, closing the door of discouragement while we live in this sin-sick world, when the world seems to contradict good biblical theology. Here's the key to it all. Habakkuk points to it in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the second part, that come what may, the just live by faith in the sovereign God of all history. That's the key. What is the key to getting through what you're going through? Faith in God. Faith in a sovereign God. It's that simple. That's the simple message here. Complete and absolute faith and trust in God. And I'm not going to sugarcoat it. That's oftentimes difficult to do. Amen? Living by faith is demanding and it's absolute. And that's what God calls us to. So this morning we're going to learn to bring our burdens to the Lord and hopefully have enough faith to leave them there. All right? To leave them there. So point number one here is this. Bring your burdens to the Lord and have enough faith to leave them there. Look at, and then the next thing we're going to look at is Habakkuk's business. But do you take your burdens to the Lord? I'm sure everyone in here would answer yes, wouldn't you? You'd say, yes, I take my burdens to the Lord. And if you don't, you need to. Take your burdens to the Lord. The struggle that we have, though, is do we leave them there? Or do we pick them up and play with them and toss them about and, you know, and figuratively speaking, do we do that? Or do we leave them with the Lord? Because to leave your burden with the Lord takes what? Faith. Faith. F-A-I-T-H. It takes complete faith and trust in the Lord to leave them there, like Sir Grenfell, who said he did everything that he could do, laid down and took a nap, and just left the rest in God's hands. That's the key. That's the key. I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Can you rest in that? Can you rest in that? Habakkuk, I think, is like you and me, just from reading his prayer. He felt the painful burden of the wicked days and wicked times in which he lived. And he wondered. He wondered openly, where? Why? How long, God, are you going to let this evil go on? When are you going to finally come down and have justice here on earth and make sure the bad guy gets it? When are you going to do that, Lord? He knew the Lord was present, and the Lord didn't like what was going on. We know that the Bible tells us the Lord does not like sin. But he didn't see the Lord working. That was all a part of his burden. His burden. He unleashed his burden on the Lord, as we'll see here in just a moment. Some call it a complaint. Some say that he was complaining to the Lord. And if that's what you want to call it, you can call it that. But I don't see it as much a complaint as just a genuine burden that he felt in his day and time. He knew God was good. He knew that the Lord was sovereign. He had great theology. But it seemed God was letting violence run unchecked, which is a faulty conclusion, as we'll see here in just a moment, which then caused him to question God and seemingly lose hope, at least for a while, right? I don't know if you noticed, but I read the first part of Habakkuk, where we're in a lament. And Courtney read the last verses, three verses of Habakkuk, where Habakkuk is in laughter, if you will. He goes from this trials to triumph in a matter of three short chapters. But the thing we got to remember is it took him a while to get there, all right? It took him some time to get there, but he finally did. So let me ask you this. Don't answer out loud. Don't raise your hand. This is just a rhetorical question. Do you wholeheartedly trust the Lord? That He is good? That He is sovereign? That He is at work in the midst of your burden? Do you walk by faith in Him no matter what? And I can say for myself, honestly, sometimes. Right? How about you? Sometimes. Sometimes I'm really good at it, and sometimes I'm not so good. Our faith is a little shaky at times. And I think that's why we need to study Habakkuk. Because we need our faith reinforced. And we need some encouragement to know that God is on His throne. And He hears us when we pray. And we can take our burdens to them. And we can leave them there. Because He is almighty and He is good. And that's what God's people do. That's what we do. So in verse 1, we see Habakkuk's business. Verse 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Now, Habakkuk is not a forthtelling kind of prophecy. It's more of just this personal conversation that he's having with the Lord. He prays twice. God answers him twice. And then he responds by faith in chapter 3. It is a wonderful testimony to the faith, really, that this man has. And we don't know a whole lot about Habakkuk. We know one thing, that his name sounds funny, is spelt funny. We know that. We don't know exactly where he's from. We don't know his lineage, per se. We don't know any of those things. He seems to be a contemporary of Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, right? So maybe we could... Holy cow. Sorry about that. That scared me. I don't like bugs. Y'all better start praying for me right now. I don't know if that's some kind of sign or not. Anyway, let's keep going. We're going to be diligent as the ants, like the Bible says, all right? So, and that's what it was, a big old ant. So, back to the lesson here. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Maybe we could say that Habakkuk was the lamenting prophet, if you will. But he was a prophet nonetheless. That was his business. And his business was to give this Holy Spirit-ordained oracle to God's people. That's what it was. And his oracle was personal. It was his personal oracle that we can learn from him what God's people do in times of suffering, in times of trouble, when it seems like God is absent from the wickedness of the world. We don't even know really what Habakkuk means. Some theologian says that the Hebrew meaning may be to embrace. They think that it may be taken from an Assyrian name, from some kind of plant that goes like this, Hembakuku. All right? So, yeah, pretty crazy. So, judging from the writing of Habakkuk, though, his prophetic preaching, it looks like it came somewhere between 620 and 610 BC. And that's significant because that's getting close to the time when God was going to send Nebuchadnezzar's army, generaled by Nebuzaradan, into Jerusalem, completely destroy all the palaces, completely destroy the temple, and take those three guys with him back to Babylon. Y'all know them, right? Who are they? I'm four guys. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. All right? So their world, this is what I'm pointing at, their world was getting ready to turn completely upside down. You know, when Habakkuk says, if there's no food in the refrigerator, he wasn't kidding. If there's no crop, he wasn't kidding. It sort of reminds me of some things that we're going through today that aren't no joke. It's no joke. And so God sends this prophet to do his business. And so the one thing that we are certain about of his business in that he was a prophet. He was a preaching prophet for God's people for that time, and he was given an oracle. Now, another, maybe your translation says burden. Oracle can be translated burden. So he was given this burden to bear. When God's people, who were so sinful, didn't bear a burden over their sin, God sent a preacher to bear that burden and tell them about it. So he was carrying the burden of Israel upon him. And so, as Dr. Sproul says, prophets were not only inspired preachers of divine messages to the people of God, they also shared the Lord's burden for His broken world and His deep concern for His sinfully wayward people. And I think that's what we see in the prophet Habakkuk, at least in these first four verses that are his prayer. So it's very important that when we launch into the study of Habakkuk, we understand the context that he was writing in. All right? So he's writing in the context of unadulterated sin wreaking havoc in the people of God, unchecked. And God seems to be nowhere. All right? And then there's this impending doom of a war to end all wars when God sends the Babylonians into Jerusalem and completely wipe out the holy city. That's the context that he's writing and praying in. That was his burden. That was his work. And he reveals his very burden to us as he shudders at the sinfulness of God's people. He was troubled by God's people's lack of holiness and righteousness. Now, that's also important for us to understand from the very beginning. He's not pointing to the world and saying, look at all the sin in the world. Although we could do that. He is saying, look, God, at all the sin in your people. When are you going to do something about this? These people know better, and yet they're acting like the world behaved in his day. And so he takes that burden that God had given to him when probably no one else would listen. He takes that burden and he gives it back to the Lord. And he just simply tells the Lord, I'm struggling. And just as Habakkuk learned to leave his burdens with the Lord, I think we need to learn to leave our burdens with the Lord also, no matter what they may be. And this takes faith. It takes an unwavering trust in the Lord that God is at work, that He is in control, even though evil seems to be running unchecked. So that, come what may, the just live by faith in the sovereign God of all history. And this is what Habakkuk's work reveals to God's people, God's burdened people today. God is faithful, and He is looking for His people to be faithful to Him as well. No matter what's going on around you. No matter, Lord, I don't get this. I don't know why this is happening in my life. I don't know why I've gone from this trouble to this trouble to this trouble to this trouble. I don't know, Lord. I don't understand. And where are you at? And God comes back and says, trust me. Trust me. You don't need to know why. You simply need to trust me. And that's what he is telling us here. So let me give you this lesson. I'm going to give you a number of lessons as we go through this. But this lesson is this. True faith in God is followed up by complete obedience to the Lord. Okay? That's something we see. The just live by faith. They're obedient to the Lord. As we'll witness, though, Habakkuk goes from a burdened skeptic to a believing celebrant. And that's the good news. We can too. We can too. We can go from tragedy to triumph. We can go from lament to laughter and praising the Lord. It just requires what? That little five-letter word, faith. Faith in God. When Abraham Lincoln was talking with a friend during the Civil War, he told him how often he was driven to his knees in prayer because there was really nowhere else for him to go. And the time comes for us church family when the only place we have to go is just straight to the Lord. And that's where we need to go. We need to go to Him. It is a good thing to be driven to our knees in prayer to the Lord. Because we need to always remember that God loves us and He is for us. The Bible teaches us that. In Psalm 62:1, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He saves me. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And then Peter writes, cast all your cares, cast all your burdens upon the Lord. Why? Because He cares for you. He cares for you. And what better way to cast our burdens on the Lord than the way that Habakkuk cast his burdens on the Lord, and that is through prayer. And so we see Habakkuk and we hear his prayers, we listen to his prayers, And in verses 2 through 4, that's what we're going to look at. His praying, which reveal his burden. We've looked at Habakkuk's business, and now we're going to look at Habakkuk's burden in verses 2 through 4, Habakkuk's burden. Look with me there in those verses again. And I'm not going to try to read it with how I tried earlier. I don't know if I did a very good job anyway, but, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Let me ask, have you been there? Have you been there? You've prayed about something for ages and your prayer goes unanswered. And you ask yourself, how long, Lord, before you listen and hear me? He says, how long shall I cry for help? He was in anguish and turmoil and pain, and you will not hear. Or cry to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention rise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. You know, some have called Habakkuk the doubting Thomas of the Old Testament, but I don't see him in that light. I see him more in the light of you and me, in our character, if you will. We see things as they are, don't we? We truly do. We make an honest evaluation of the way things are. But oftentimes, like Habakkuk, we draw the wrong conclusion from those facts. And that's what we see happening here. Dr. Deaver writes, Habakkuk's prayer. Habakkuk is puzzled because he knows and believes that God is both powerful and good. His prayer is not merely an example of cosmic whining that somehow made it into the Bible. It is an inquiring prayer of believer in anguish, or a burdened believer makes who knows he can approach this good and sovereign God with honesty. And so there's another lesson that we need to learn, I believe, from Habakkuk's prayer, that when we pray, we can speak honestly and candidly with the Lord. We can tell him the deepest hurts and deepest burdens and deepest pains of our hearts and of our minds. We can tell him those things. Why can we be so open with the Lord? Because he knows them already. We're not hiding anything from the Lord. We can't hide anything from the Lord. So why not just speak it to him? That's what we see in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. So be honest with the Lord when you pray. Lesson number 2, we can unload our burdens on the Lord. Amen. Right? We can go to the Lord at any time and give him our burdens, whatever they may be. And however we give them to them, God's got big enough shoulders, he can take it. Right? He can take it. He can take it. So those are two important lessons we learn from his prayer. We can speak honestly with the Lord, and we can unload our burdens on the Lord. Now, I want us to look at Habakkuk's burdens that he unloaded on the Lord in this short little prayer. And you see those three burdens that he unloads. He unloads his private sorrow, his perilous situation, and his progressive society. First, he unloaded his personal sorrow. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? So Habakkuk starts off with a lament. How long shall my broken heart be broken? In other words, how long will it be before you answer my prayer? God, do you hear me? I can't tell. You're silent, Lord. I can remember praying about a job when we left our first church as a full-time pastor's family. And we prayed and prayed, didn't we, Alice? And we kept praying. And we'd have interview after interview, and they'd all come back and say, well, you know, you're a really nice guy, but you're not the guy. And, you know, and after 3 years of that, you really become burdened. You really do. And I remember we cried out to the Lord, and we cried out to the Lord, and we gave him that burden. We said, Lord, hey, you're going to have to take care of this. Because we can't. We can't. And in the meantime, what we're going to do is just trust in you. And we're going to do the things we know we're supposed to do. And we're not going to do the things we know we're not supposed to do. In other words, we're going to walk by faith. And you can do that and let God know your burdens. And honestly, those were some of the best 3 years of her life, weren't they? They really were. Phillips writes, "The mystery of the silence of God in the face of human suffering, despair, injustice, persecution, and woe added to Habakkuk's burden." And that's really the thing here. The silence of God in the midst of our suffering. Right? "You left me just when I needed you most." Now, that's a contemporary kind of song, but it really says what we're thinking, right? It's like the footprint in the sand kind of thing. You know, we assume that it's our feet print, when all along it's God's who is carrying us. You see, we oftentimes have good theology, but we have a bad conclusion. Because we don't think God is doing what we think He should do. As if we're omnipotent and omniscient and all those kinds of things. That we're somehow gooder than God. And so we cry out. But that's okay. That's okay to cry out and ask God, "Why are you not answering my prayer?" It's okay to do that. So that brings us to lesson number 3. Even when God is silent, He's listening to our prayers. All right? God has no problem hearing. So you're not praying in vain. God is listening. God is listening. And I think, honestly, some of us sometimes don't pray because we don't think He's listening, because He's not answering. So pray, and pray fervently, because even though God may be silent, He still is listening. Right? And I don't know about you, but sometimes it just feels good to get those burdens off. It just feels good. So listen, beloved, when the saints ask, "Lord God, how long?" Remember what He told Habakkuk. No matter what, the just live by faith. Which brings us to burden number 2, his perilous situation. Look at verse 2b through 3. "O Lord, how long shall I cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise." So that's the perilous situation that he lived in. And he's speaking about God's people. He's not speaking about the Babylonians at this time, or the Assyrians, or the Egyptians. He's speaking firmly about God's people. When the people of God spiral out of control in disobedience, living in this downhill moral trajectory, he's saying, "Lord, why do I have to see all of this stuff?" Why would you ask that? Because it leaves a mark. It leaves a mark in our conscience. The people of God had slid from the precipice of righteousness into the pit of riotousness. There's violence among God's people that probably ranks right up there with the violence of the pagan people around them. They are doing evil to one another. When violence reigns amongst God's people, its evil twin is not far away. When violence reigns, destruction is nearby. Violence always overflows into destructive behavior. And that's what he's seeing here in God's people. This violence is not contained within the person. It oozes out of them in uncontrolled destructiveness. And doesn't that sound like the world we're living in today? So he says, "Lord, my eyes have seen this iniquity. I see it. It burdens me. I don't want to see it anymore." And then he says, "Strife and contention, those things are growing day by day." Now, I purposely don't watch a lot of the news. I'm very choosy where I get my news from. But don't you get tired of hearing about iniquity and violence and destruction? Don't you get tired of seeing the strife that is among people and the contention? I would have never dreamed where we're at today that so much division could have come through this COVID reaction. I mean, Christian people fighting Christian people. Christian people saying to other Christian people, you don't love me because you're not getting vaccinated, you're not wearing a mask. Have you seen the vitriol? Tune into Facebook and you'll see the nastiness that God's people can say to one another out in public for everybody to hear and see. Now, I am not saying anything about wearing a mask or anything about vaccines. That's not up to me. That's up to y'all. But what I see coming from that is what I think was going on in Habakkuk's day. Evil and violence and strife and contention. We are some of the most contentious people that I know, aren't we? Now, I know what you're thinking. I know Pastor David's not talking about me. And I'm not talking about you. But in general, the things that Twitter, Facebook, and what's the other one? And Instagram. Those things bring out is the contentious nature of human beings. It's ugly. And it's even uglier when people who are supposed to be holy are that way. And that's where Habakkuk was, and that's where we're at today. Habakkuk's day sort of reminds me of 2020, 2021, and so far 2022. It's relevant for us today. There's strife upon strife today. I think that in my lifetime that I can remember, in these past 3 or 4 years, I have seen more violence than I have ever seen. In America. Now, you're probably saying, well, Pastor David, you've lived with your head in the sand, and maybe I have. But it just seems like there is violence wreaking havoc here more and more. And what are we supposed to do? What are God's people supposed to do when we don't see God doing anything? And he says to his church family, the just live by faith. Last thing here, and I got to be quick, is the last burden is burden number 3, his progressive society. Look at this. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Now, what he is saying here is that when he says that the law is paralyzed, what he's saying is it's not working. It's broken. The law is broken. God's people have, you know, you can't destroy God's law, but you can live contrary to it so much that you break it, that it appears broken, and that's what we see. And even when the law is not outright broken, these people pervert justice, which to me is equally as bad. So it could be something like when criminals do criminal activities and they go unpunished, the law is paralyzed. Justice is perverted. And guys, we're living in that world today. We're living in that world today. So what do we do then? What are some lessons we can gain from that? Another lesson is this. Habakkuk knew God, so he prayed. What do God's people do? What do? We pray. And that requires faith. That's what we do. Another lesson is, what do God's people do when they're living in this sin-sick world in strife? What do? We pray. And that requires what? Faith. So, what we're learning here this morning is simply this. When everything seems to be falling apart around us, when the law is perverted, when it's parallel, when the law is broken, when the good people are suffering and bad people are prospering, when we can't understand Why all this evil, this contentiousness, this ugliness in the world? What do? We pray. Because that's what people of faith do. We pray. We pray until God gives clarity. Listen to this story, and I'm closing at this point. When John Kavanaugh, who was a noted and famous ethnicist, went to Calcutta, he was seeking Mother Teresa. He went for 3 months to work at the House of the Dying to find out how best he could spend the rest of his life. When he met Mother Teresa, he asked her to pray for him. And she said, "Well, what do you want me to pray for?" To which he replied in turn, "Pray that I have clarity." Clarity. To which Mother Teresa promptly responded, "No, I will not do that." When he asked her why, she said this, "Clarity is the last thing you are clinging to, and you must let go of it." When Kavanaugh said that she always seemed to have clarity, the very kind of clarity that he was looking for, Mother Teresa would laugh and say this, "I have never had clarity. What I have always had is trust in God." That's where Habakkuk was. He didn't have clarity, and God was calling him to trust him in the midst of it. So pray this way. Pray until God gives clarity. And until he does, pray in faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm thanking you even now for this lesson for us that you have given to us through the prophet Habakkuk. I'm thanking you, Father, for the openness with which he prayed to you and confronted you. And that helps us as your people when we struggle in suffering. And so, Father, help us to remember the lessons here, that we need to pray, that we can be honest with you, and that we need to trust you for the answer for those prayers. And until you give us clarity, Father, help us to strive by faith in prayer, trusting you in this evil world that we live. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.